My text tonight is in the book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation and chapter 6 and verse 17, chapter 6 and verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This is a question that in different forms appears in many parts of the Bible, and I'm sure that you are familiar with it. It's a kind of text that makes you think of the times and what is happening and how soon the end will be. I think all of us here would love to see and desire more than anything else a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, where a multitude might come to believe in God, and that there might be a great time of harvesting and souls coming to him. And I believe and I hope that that will take place. Yet over and above all that, there is a great event, and that is the culmination of all things, and that is the second coming, and the day of, it heralds the day of judgment and the end. And what this text is doing really is asking us to consider that day and to start thinking also of that day and our lights, our lives in the light of that day. We have, as it were, a little slot in time. It's quite a popular little phrase to say, we have a slot to say something. Well, our slot in time is just this little period that we are living in now. And what is it like? How would you describe it? If you were in my place here tonight, how would you describe it? Well, I've got one or two words here. It's tempestuous. You really don't know where a storm is going to break out next, either in some great catastrophe or the knowledge of some dear country collapsing and famine and plague there. Or it can be, as well as that, it can be in another war. They're heartbreaking days. Because in the wars that we have now, they were always cruel. War was never kind, and to die was never easy in a war. But there are devices and suffering now that somebody can press a button maybe 1,000 miles away and cause devastation and grief to myriads of families that they've never seen, never known, and not aware of them. Human suffering today can be on such a vast scale that it's well nigh impossible to describe it or really to take it in. Then there's economy. The economic weakness of nearly everywhere, as far as I can think. And even those countries that seem to be prospering, seem to be living on one big credit card, and then suddenly the debt is called in. Governments are uncertain of how to rule. And even when they try to show a measure of uncertainty, right across the board, there is a rebellion against authority in every country that we know, from those that have very little opportunities to those who have much. We find this kind of dissatisfaction with life, this bitterness. That's the world we live in. It's a world of great wealth, greed, and playing and enjoying itself on the one hand. And on the other hand, it's a world of terrible immorality. And I'm sure in speaking for us all here now that sometimes on the media I hear of immoral conduct I did not know existed, you know. And in a way, you wish you hadn't heard. It poisons your mind. There seems to be things now that never seem to be, and maybe they were, and we didn't know about them. But they come to our notice, and we are horrified at the depths of what man in his sin can sink to. And we ask questions, well, how long will God tolerate this? It's a remarkable thing that he says he loves us. How can he love us? Us who are so sinful and so vicious, you know, in our whole attitude to life, and nations that are so greedy. And even political parties are run not so much for the benefit of people, but for to satisfy our greed. That's the kind of world we're living in. Not being particularly judgmental, I'm only saying that's how it is. Wherever you go, that's how it is. And that question that arises, how long will God suffer us? And how long will God suffer us as an individual? Because there can be that sin in our hearts that perhaps almost loves some of these things, something in us that seems to respond to the evil that's in this world. It's a world of new anxieties. Things are entering now that we thought would not. And if there is another century to go, and somebody is here in this particular pulpit, and this building is still here, then there will be new worries and new horrors and new catastrophes. And the same will be the story. The story is no different from generation to generation. It is a story of the effect of sin. Now, God has something to say. And what he has done in his Bible, he says, well, there's actually going to be a day, just one day. And that day will be the day that I decide. No one knows when that day shall be. And Jesus Christ in his life said, no, he says, no man knoweth but the Father. He says, you can't. People try to speculate and say it's a certain date and certain things happen, but they'll go on speculating and there'll be many speculations. I can remember when I was away last year listening to a program somewhere the other side of the world, and he was very convincing and very sincere, and the end of the world was to be, I think it was, I don't remember the exact date, the 6th or 7th of September. Remember it mainly because it's our anniversary, 6th of September. And I thought, that kind of stuck in my mind. So I went, well, but he was so convincing. Well, the 6th of September came, and the 7th, and the 8th. And then he said, well, if there was a possibility it might not happen. I may have got my figures wrong. But, you know, what a way to talk. What a way to be. It's no way at all. Men guess and they speculate. But one thing is no speculation. There will be a day when all this comes to an end, and there will not be a service in this church or any other church either. Neither will there be any language being spoken on this earth. Neither will there be any more business deals. Neither will there be any more sports. Neither will there be any of these things. They will all have come to an end. Our God tells us that. He says, well, you would say, well, where is God? Where is God? Oh, I'm here, all right. I'm here, and I've appointed a day. And in the Christian teaching, it is like that. There is a day appointed. Malachi in chapter 3 and verse 2 says something very similar. He said, but who may abide the day of his coming? Who's going to be able to bear it? Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? He is like a refiner's fire. That is, he's holy. And in his holiness is almost a holiness you cannot bear. He says, there will be a day, says Malachi, as he prophesies. And he said, is there anybody who will be able to bear it? Is there anybody who will stand and survive it? Because when he comes, he'll be a person so pure that anything that is impure is devastated and is not able to exist. Well, what is Malachi referring to? Well, as many of the Old Testament prophecies, it has a kind of a dual reference. It can, without any stretching of the text, refer to the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, because really it's from that all this makes sense. If that day hadn't taken place, then we wouldn't really understand very much about the other one either. His life, his perfect life, his atoning death, his resurrection, his ascension to glory, all that pertains to the first coming of Christ. But he also is referring to the complete work. If you could look at it like this, there's the incarnation, there's a symbolic 1,000 years, the life between the life of the world, between the first coming of the Lord and the second coming in glory and in triumph. A day of grace. A season of day and a day of repentance and of opportunity. And when he comes a second time, this time it'll not be as a little child or a virgin birth. He'll come in might and in splendor and in glory. And it'll herald the second coming. And so we are given really a picture. This says, well, yes, God will have something to say. So in Matthew 25, verse 13, for example, we are told by our blessed Lord, watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And in Revelation 16, the day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Now remember, in Revelation we are lifted up from time. That's why it's speaking as if it had taken place. It's visionary, nevertheless it's a supportive truth. The great issue is this. Will I, as an individual, be able to stand the gaze of God? Will I be able to survive the judgment of God? Will I be able to live and look on God? Then change the eye to any one of us here. Will we be able to stand in that day? And that's the essential thing. But you might say, well, you may not be alive in that day. That may be so, but it doesn't matter. It means that even those who have already died and those who will be alive when he comes, we're all gathered together into the day of judgment, whenever, whatever period we lived in, and we shall stand before God. Then comes a title I have for you. A title that when I first saw it, it absolutely baffled me. And here it is, The Wrath of God. And I can remember being given a pamphlet by a student in college. He was an evangelical, and I didn't know then how much he was praying for me at the time. And he gave me a title of a book, a little pamphlet, The Wrath of God. And I said, there's no such thing. Because in our chapel at home, we had just one verse above the pulpit, God is love. And so your answer to everything was, God is love. And we never put God, the love of God, in its context. We never imagined for one moment that God could have an opinion, that God could be angry, that God could be displeased. God is love, and that is the answer to everything. The wrath of God. But there is such a thing as the wrath of God. And for a few minutes I want us to consider it. It does not mean a bad temper. It doesn't mean having the tantrums. It doesn't mean to say he's a difficult and a contrary person who flies off the handle at the least thing. It's not that at all. It's something very different. It's to do with his character. Now, the character of God is an amazing one, and I can't, and I would not be able to go into what we know from the Bible of the character of God, just to know that there are qualities that belong to him that can never be ours, and we can never really comprehend them or grasp them. They belong to him as God, and that's why he's God. Then there are characteristics about him, and these are characteristics that we can understand, but we cannot have them in perfection. We can touch the perimeter of them, and that is about all. Now then, he takes one of his characteristics, and if we are able to skim through the pages with great rapidity from Genesis to Revelation, we find coming out all the time this theme, I'm holy. That is, in the Old Testament, you cannot approach me as you are. You must wash. You must make yourself clean. You must be cleansed. You must spend a period of purification. That is, they're not able to approach him without all these preparations, because that one feature about him, his holiness, is to do with his purity. We call him light sometimes, so to do with that. And with that, we find right through the New Testament then, that Jesus Christ, the mission of Jesus Christ here on earth, is to so deal with those who come to him so that they're able to survive the gaze of God because of his holy eyes, that he's not able to look upon sin. So there has something going to happen to us so that we'll be able to look at God and survive, and that in the day of judgment that we should not be destroyed, let alone be condemned for eternity. And that's all to do with one doctrine, the holiness of God, the absolute and the pure holiness of God. And that's where you and I had to stand. And if you're dismissive of this now, that's your choice. But whether you like it or not, you had to stand there. Death can come to us with extreme suddenness when we had not expected it. Very often when we had least expected it, it can happen. And there we are in the midst of a situation, and death is there. And we had not thought it would have been like that. And then the time will come all too soon in a way, because then we're outside of time, aren't we? Here I am, my little immortal soul, here I am, and I'm standing before God. Here I stand before him. What have I to say for myself? Can't cheat him. Can't deceive him. It's stupid to cheat myself or deceive myself because I stand before God. That day comes. It is a very terrible, it's a very wonderful day at the same time. The description of the end is found in this book of Revelation. In chapter 6 and verse 12, we have words that go like this. It's visionary. I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And that reminds you of the book of Acts, the reference there. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, and she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll. That's a picture now. You can see the heaven as if there was some great heat. And the heat is so great, the heaven, like a parchment, just rolls up into a scroll. And when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men and the rich men, and the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, this was preferable, fallen us. They'd rather that, if they were not believers, they'd rather have that. Fallen us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the request. So saying, if we are in that time, and we will be in that time anyway, whether we die before then or at that time, the request and the scream and the pleading will be, O mountains, crush us. O mountains, kill us. O that we are possible for a soul to die. It is easy enough for a little body to be destroyed. But oh, that my soul might be destroyed. O that I may be completely eliminated. And that's why you have every now and again a doctrine of the annihilation of the soul, because men can't stand the thought that there will be a time that they will meet the disapproval of God. So even among some evangelicals, they provide a teaching that says, when you die, if you're not a Christian, you just kind of are snuffed out like a candle. It is unscriptural, and it is wrong, and it's very wicked to say so. But many well-known people have said this, because they find it emotionally disturbing. I find it emotionally disturbing. But the point of it is this, how much you think of the patience of God can this well stretch? And we go on like this, and his day, he has a right to his day, and he's right to call us all to account. And we don't look at one another, and we don't say, look at him and look at him. But these people who are not the Lord would rather have the mountains in all their flaming fury fall on them than look at God or look at the anger of the Son of God. That day will come, and some will be crying out in that kind of way. Maybe not those exact words, but something like that. There is such a thing as the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is the holiness of God which finds sin abhorrence. That's what it means. It's not anger like I know or you know when we lose our tempers a little for something or lose our patience. It's not that kind of thing. The wrath of God is his holy character reacting to that which is unclean and unholy, and so that it is repulsive to him. And that is what we mean by the anger and the wrath of God. And that we have to face. The second point is this, the word of God. And God has something to say and to do with the day of judgment, where God has his final word. Now, I'll touch that for a moment. I can't really describe the day of judgment. It is described here and in the book of Hebrews 2. Not exactly, but there are references. As you can see, a great multitude and a general assembly. And there we stand before God. Now, whatever however we're going to describe this in physical terms is well nigh impossible to do so. But I know that I'll be standing before God. And I know that what he says will be final. There is no kind of redress. There is no saying, well, I'll reconsider, or when you served so much time in hell, I will review your case. There's no need to, because his judgment will never be mistaken. How many times do we find in our land, and it always makes us very, very sad. I can remember something that horrified me. It had a terrible effect, really, upon the whole of my life. Yeah, I was quite young when it happened. There was a young man that was accused of murder, and there was somebody who could exonerate him by saying that he was with that person that day. But somehow or another, that person didn't get the opportunity to testify, and he was hung. And it was found out years later that he was totally innocent, that he was never near the place. And it horrifies me. I used to, in my mind, imagination, I used to relive the last moments of that poor fellow in his innocency, and it used to overcome me with horror, the very thoughts of it. But I'm not judgmental. These things can happen. They can happen, and they do happen, not because we want to have them to happen, because sometimes we don't get our facts right. Sometimes we don't get every detail in. It happens, and it will happen, however well-nigh perfect our system may be. Things like that will happen, and we mustn't be harsh on it. I'm not. Only I say it affects me. But I know this. God makes no mistakes. If you go to hell, you will well deserve to be there, because we all deserve it anyway. And if you go to heaven, it's because you were rescued. That's the picture. And so he makes no mistakes. So that time will come. Now in that time, if I may stay for a moment there, as when I stand before him and he comes and I stand there, I say, well, conversation, as you imagine it, Lord, I have assurance of salvation, this, that, and the other, and I give the main details of my faith. And then he looks at me as what I really am, whether I'm genuine, I'm true. Now, I can know to a great degree, but remember, only God knows ultimately. Now, forget that. We can have assurance of salvation. We can say we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. But at the last analysis, you have to leave it to God. And we have words like this, he that endureth to the end, he shall be saved. And there are wonderful levels of salvation. We can die in peace. I'm not denying any of that. But neither can I deny God the right to have the final word. That is bound to be there. And because of that, it keeps me on my toes. I cannot fool around with God. There is a day of judgment. The God with whom we have to do. It is a tremendous scene. And it is described, as I've told you here. Now then, there is another kind of description here. And it's in Matthew. And these are the words of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the end as well. You remember the reading. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And there will come a time. How do we know? Have we any idea when the time will be? Now, I'm certainly not going to do any speculation. But this we are able to say. There will be one great event that will have taken place, and then we will know it is near. And that is, and by nations, we don't mean political units that may contain 4 or 5 or 100 nations, but that every nation, that is every peoples, whether we call them a nation or a tribe, it doesn't matter now, that every peoples will not only have heard, but there will be established amongst them a cause of Christ. It's because that they will come to worship him from all nations. There will be established amongst all peoples a church, not meaning that all nations are saved, but from all nations. And when that has taken place, we know that the end could take place any time then. You might say, well, we're away off that. Yes, certainly, we're away off that. But with the rapidity of things that can happen today, it might not be all that far away, or not as far as we think. It might be in our lifetime. It might be soon. Now then, when his day is come, and we are told these things, and he comes in his throne of glory. And before him, he comes in, he glides into the judgment. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Now, there we are. I'll explain that to you. All nations. And he shall separate them from one another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Let's take Wales now. As if Wales in total, and will be in total, will be there in the day of judgment. And we'll be one nation, just one. And from amongst us, he'll separate the sheep from the goats. Or Scotland, or England, or Ireland, or other countries that you know of. You can go on and on. There's so many, it'd be an endless list to give. And he will look at that nation and he say, yes, there I have some sheep in all the nations. And many goats also in all the nations. So he separates them. And he doesn't make any mistakes. Now, although in those days the goats they had and the sheep, they looked very like one another, and you and I could not be blamed for thinking that they look very much alike and that they are the same, but they are not the same, and there'll be no mistakes in the day of judgment. None at all. There will be nobody in hell who should be in heaven, or in heaven that should be in hell. So that is a great comfort to me in knowing that he will make no mistakes whatsoever. Well, he will divide them as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. His final word then. Now, this is a remarkable word. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. So that's pretty obvious. Here are the believers, and here are the unbelievers. So they have been sorted out, and there's our judgment. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand. Now, these are the believers. These are men and women of grace right through the centuries. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That is, all this has been planned for you before the foundation of the world. Then he describes a man or a woman of grace. And this is the description. I was an hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Now, he's not talking of just kindness. He's talking of the outworking of the grace of God in our lives. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. Now, notice who answered. So that we're not making any mistake about those that say that's salvation by works. Then shall the righteous answer him. See how careful scripture is. The people that are behaving like that are not gaining the salvation like that. That is the evidence of their salvation. Who are they? They are the righteous. Now, who are the righteous? The righteous are those who have the righteousness of Christ upon them, and their unrighteousness has been nailed to the cross. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee to drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? He said, well, it's like this. And he's speaking to the righteous, to the saved. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So what I'm saying to you, that ye who are righteous, you're able to say that the righteousness of Christ is mine, and my unrighteousness nailed to Calvary, then I'm able to be to all my brothers and sisters, whether I know them or not, whoever they may be, I shall have a heart of mercy and a heart of love. And if I do it to anybody, he says, you know, you really are tending to me in person. That's what it really means. So if you're binding the wound of some little man there, you're binding me. Then he says to those who are not saved. And these are described then from verse 46. Sorry, to verse 46, from verse 42. Verse 41, he says his judgment. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, these are the goats, to put it pictorially, depart from me, ye cursed. Now, the others are called righteous. These are the cursed. Who are the cursed? These are the ones who have rejected Christ. Depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And this is you, your life. And I was an hungered, and he gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and he took me not in. Naked, and he clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and he visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Look at the difference there is between them. You know? The others say, well, we were not aware that we did it. These say, oh, we did it. We were great. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as he did not unto one of the least of these, that it did not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now then, that's our division. There's our day of judgment. That's the appointed day of our God and our Lord. There is a judgment that we cannot fool around with, and he knows the hearts of all men. We can make mistakes, however sincere we may be. We can make mistakes, or we have, like I mentioned, we had information that was withheld, And the blame surely would rest on that, I suppose, wherever blame is. We can make mistakes one way or another because we cannot contain all the details and knowledge. We cannot contain it. But our God does not make any mistakes, and we will know it. We consider the trial, an important trial, I'm not sure if it's right or wrong to mention these things, of O.J. Simpson in America. Has been going on for about a year or more now, it seems to have been going on. And here they're having for the two presentations of the defence and those who are attacking and so on, and endless details and chemical details and all the rest of it, everything you can think of. But there's one person there who knows whether he's innocent or guilty. All right? And that's Mr. Simpson. He knows. As all this talk is going on, backwards and forwards, all the while, behind that old mask-like face, he knows whether he's guilty or not. And the same in the day of judgment, we will know that we are guilty, or we will know that we are forgiven and that we are amongst the righteous. You know, there will be no mistakes. None whatsoever. Lastly, then, the work of grace. On which side will I be? And will you be? And by revelation now, we go to chapter 7 and verse 13. And where the vision goes on for John. And one of the elders... chapter 7 and verse 13 in Revelation. One of the elders said, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And why, whence came they?" Who are these that have got these lovely white clothes? Where do they come from? And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest, don't ask me. I don't know." And he said unto me, "I tell you who they are. These are they which have come out of great tribulation." These are people who lived on earth. Those when Moses made his decision whether he would have the pleasure of sin for a season or choose the affliction of God's people, but he had an eye for the recompense or the reward. These are they that through all the centuries, in one way or another, have been afflicted for their faith and have suffered for their faith. They've come out of great tribulation and towards the end, no doubt, greater tribulation. But there's something special about them. So look a little closer. They're clean. They have washed their robes. They have washed their lives and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's a wonderful thing. You know, however wrong or guilty a person may be, whilst it is a day of grace and a season of repentance, that is, before the culmination comes, and while there's breath in our body, or up until a certain time, our God will allow us before our heart harden, whatever the period may be, there is that opportunity to wash. To wash is a very lovely thing. In this very close, humid weather, I think the nicest experience we can have is to splash cold water on our faces. I feel like it now, to splash cold water on our faces. If you're warm, I'm warmer here. It's a lovely experience. It's lovely. It's a lovely experience if your hands are filthy with some awful job you've been doing. And then you're getting your hands clean. It's a lovely experience to be clean, physically so. But what an experience it is to be forgiven and to be washed whiter than snow, and that our sins will not come back to us in the sense of their responsibility. They've been nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. That somebody has paid the penalty and made it possible for me to come out clean. And as well as that, and I suppose really you can include the robe in two ways here, that this robe, my robe has been washed, but I come out of the white robe. But the white robe really is the life of Jesus. And it fits every believer. Isn't that amazing? It fits every believer. There's no need to tuck in here or cut out here or all the rest of it. It fits every believer and we will look beautiful. These are they which have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And for that reason, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. That's the picture. You see how the picture goes on. We're past now the second coming. We're past the day of judgment and all that. We're looking now at eternity. And that's if the apostle here is allowed just a little peep into eternity. Who are these who look so beautiful, who look so really, really fine and clean? Oh, they're just ordinary believers who were washed of their sin and dressed in the beauty of Christ. And they belong to him. There is nothing more wonderful in this life than being a man of grace or a woman of grace. Has grace, God's grace, entered your hearts? Are you still in... there's an area in America, I've not been there, but they call it the Badlands. What an awful name, the Badlands. Are you still in the Badlands, doing bad things? You there? Is that where you live? You enjoying yourself in the Badlands? All sorts of weird shapes there. Odd behavior. Do you enjoy it there? I know this. You feel dirty there. Every now and again you're more conscious than any other time. And then you hear a voice calling you, come now out of the Badlands. Come into the good lands. Come to God. And come to the Saviour, and come to be washed, and be a man or a woman of grace. But the scene goes on. And after this, I beheld and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations. And there we are again. So there will have been established in every nation some element of a church. After this, I beheld and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. It's reminiscent of Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem, and they palmed in their hands and cried, Hosanna. But here they're not going to change their minds. It's going to be permanent. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. No one else can save a soul from hell. Nobody else can save a soul from a dreadful destiny. God has got to be in this salvation. Not only is it the gospel of Christ, it is also the gospel of God, and it never fails to save that person who is embraced by it. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, saying, Amen. Blessing, and you can imagine, can't you, all sorts of celestial notes are beyond our ken here. There'll be an amen, and as this the lot are saying amen, they're saying blessing, and as these are saying blessing, these are saying glory, as those are saying glory, they are saying wisdom, and there it is, as a kind of divine round of a tune, with these words blending into one another eternally, and a wonderful thing, amen, blessing, glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Then afterward, you have there, they shall hunger, those who are there. John said, how do they feel when they're there? Oh, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. The Lamb, Jesus, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them. Remember the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He shall feed them, he shall lead them unto the living fountain of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And that is heaven. Let me read you these few words as I close. Well, this is personally now for all of us. Far off I see the goal. We rapidly age. You know, you young people, I know I can call you young people now, but shall I tell you something? We hang on to you for a long time, but you're not young long. We're not middle-aged long, and we're not old for very long. Life is brief. Far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small, be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. Whene'er thy ways seem strange, go thou before me, unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me, but should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, O let thy grace prevail, and still restore me. Should earthly pleasures wane, and this can happen any time, and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'erpast, and gentle death at last for heaven awake me. And there we are now in the book of Revelation, there with a ransomed throng who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever. I too would see thy face. Now what about you? Think hard. Think well, because you can all hear me. I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy kindness, thy love, and thy mercy. We worship thee and we praise thee. Ask thee to bless us all for thy name's sake. Amen.